In the Bible, the Sea of Galilee is actually called by a couple different names. In the Old Testament, we won't see the word Galilee, but it was actually called the Sea of Kinnereth. And this is found in the book of Numbers and also in the book of Joshua. In the New Testament, we see it referred to three names. On one occasion, it is referred to as the Lake of Gennesaret. On another occasion, it is referred to as the Sea of Tiberias. And then we see what it is, his most noted name is the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is the area.
Welcome to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder and dean of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We will begin the first half of part one of Take In and Give Out or Dry Up, which is part four of our series titled Spiritual Lessons from Biblical Places. So let's rejoin Dr. Glaze for the first half of part one of Take In and Give Out or Dry Up.
We continue on with our series looking at the biblical lands, and we visited Masada, we visited the town of En Gedi, we visited Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and today we want to look at some of the main waters of body in the Holy Land, and we want to talk to you on a subject: take in and give out or dry up. That you are either as a child of God taking in and giving out, as a choir, the male chorus, the quartet just sang the song, If I Can Help Somebody, that we are either taking in and giving out or we are drying up. And so which one are you doing today? We want to look at the Sea of Galilee, we want to look at the Jordan River, and we want to look at the Dead Sea. And as I was meditating on this message, I came to the realization that I'm not going to be able to get it all in today, so we'll just get started. But if you could put up that next slide, we want to look at three bodies of water. We want to look at the Sea of Galilee. We want to look at the Jordan River as it flows south and ends up at the Dead Sea. Those are the three bodies of water that we want to look at. The Sea of Galilee is located in northern Israel. It's about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. As you can see, it flows into the Jordan River. This is one of the largest freshwater bodies in Israel. It receives its water from two sources. As we look upstream here on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, we see right here is the Jordan River. And so the Jordan River actually flows into the Sea of Galilee. So the Sea of Galilee is fed by the Jordan River on the northern end. It's also fed by some underground springs. And that's what makes the Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, a freshwater source. Vegetation around the Sea of Galilee is lush. And as we read the scripture, we see that there are a whole bunch of fish in the Sea of Galilee. When the disciples went fishing, that was the place that they went. Remember, on one occasion, Jesus told Peter to let down his net into the water, and Peter said, Lord, we've been here all night, and we haven't caught a thing. And Jesus said, I said, let down your net. And so Peter let down his net, and when he pulled it up, there were so many fish that the net almost broke. I mean, it was just beaming over with fish. So the Sea of Galilee is a very fruitful area as far as fishing is concerned. And many animals just come around the Sea of Galilee and they find comfort and they find a place to rest. And even as you would go out on the Sea of Galilee, you could occasionally find a gentle breeze that flows across the Sea of Galilee. Now, in the Bible, the Sea of Galilee is actually called by a couple different names. In the Old Testament, we won't see the word Galilee, but it was actually called the Sea of Kinnereth. And this is found in the book of Numbers and also in the book of Joshua. In the New Testament, we see it referred to three names. On one occasion, it is referred to as the Lake of Gennesaret. On another occasion, it is referred to as the Sea of Tiberias. And then we see what it is, his most noted name is the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is the area around Galilee where Jesus did most of his ministry up in here. Now, it wasn't really to the last couple of weeks of his life till he actually went down here in Jerusalem and began to minister. But most of Jesus' ministry was up here around the Sea of Galilee. As we continue on and follow the flow of water, we see that out of the Sea of Galilee flows the Jordan River. Now, as we said earlier, the Sea of Galilee is fed on the northern end by the Jordan River. And as the Jordan River flows out of the Sea of Galilee, it goes about 70 miles. So this is about a 70-mile stretch here from the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. These 70 miles, many places along the Sea of Galilee that there's a place for very fruitful vegetation. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah referred to this one place in the Sea of Galilee as a place of lush thickets. And we see that when in 2 Kings chapter 6, when the prophets got ready to build a school, that they went down by the Jordan River to cut down trees because there was a lot of trees around the Jordan River. Two of the most notable events that happened at the Jordan River, the first one would be the children of Israel crossing over the Jordan as they entered into the Promised Land. And the second thing that we note about the Jordan River is that this is the place where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. So we've looked at the Sea of Galilee, we see the Jordan River, and now we come here to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is located at the southernmost part of Israel. It is about 50 miles long and 11 miles wide. The sea, the Dead Sea, is the lowest point in all the earth. There's no place on this earth that's lower than the Dead Sea. And that makes the Dead Sea unique in the fact that if you look at a lot of other lakes, you look at the lakes, the great lakes that we have in our country, what do they all do? They all feed other rivers and tributaries. But because the Dead Sea is so low, it feeds no other river. The water stops right there. So the only way for the water to escape from the Dead Sea is by evaporation. And it evaporates up into the sky. And when it evaporates, it leaves a bunch of minerals, which causes the Dead Sea to be 7 times saltier than any other body on the face of the earth. As a result of that, nothing is able to live in the Dead Sea. And that's one reason why it's called the Dead Sea, because nothing is able to live in it. If you were to go to the Dead Sea, the mineral content is so thick that even if you don't know how to swim, you couldn't drown in the Dead Sea. Because all you had to do was just lay back, and the Dead Sea is so filled with mineral content that it will just hold you afloat. Now, in the Old Testament, again, we wouldn't have read the word Dead Sea, but in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and in the book of Joshua, it was referred to as the Salt Sea. And we can see one of the reasons why it was given that name, because of the high salt content. So again, we have the Sea of Galilee, which flows into the Jordan River, which flows into the Dead Sea. If you put up that next slide, what are some lessons that we can learn about these three bodies of water? Well, the first lesson is this. If we don't take anything in, we will have nothing to give out. Because the Sea of Galilee takes in from the Jordan River, it can give out again to the Jordan River. Because the Jordan River takes in from the Sea of Galilee, it can give out to the Dead Sea. So if we don't have anything in, we don't have anything to give out. Second thing is that if we take in and give out, we will flourish. You look at the Sea of Galilee once again. It takes in from the Jordan River. It takes in from the underground springs. And it is a very fruitful place for fish to spawn and to nourish in the Sea of Galilee. Even around the banks of the Sea of Galilee, there is such a topography where other animals can come and find succor there because it takes in and it gives out. The Jordan River takes in and it gives out. And so along the Jordan, we can see trees in certain places and we can see thickets in certain places because it takes in and it gives out. So if we will take in and if we will give out, we will flourish in our lives. And the third thing, if we take in but don't give out, then we'll die. The Dead Sea takes in from the Jordan River, but doesn't give anything out. And as a result of that, nothing can live in the Dead Sea. The first point that we want to look at today is that if you don't take anything in, you will have nothing to give out. As we look at our society today, we can see that we are bombarded and pulled in every direction. We are pulled from family members. We are pulled on our jobs. And we are even pulled in our ministries. And so it's very easy for us to become spiritually depleted. I think sometimes the families that we're in, you know, some people got toxic folk living in their family. I mean, you know, what is a toxic person? A toxic person is a parasite. A parasite is one who feeds off of something else. And if you don't deal with a parasite, it feeds off of the other thing, and it actually drains all the life out of the other thing. And then if the other thing dies, then that parasite, if possible, will move on to something else. And so as we do ministry, as we are in somebody's family, you know, we may have people who just draw on us. I mean, they just suck the life out of us. So all you got to do is be alive. If you're just alive, you know, life in general will suck whatever's in you. It'll suck it out. And so if you're involved in somebody's family, in anybody's family, you got kids, you got grandkids, you got parents that you're taking care of. These are all things that do what? They just drain the life out of you. And if you're not careful, and if you're not putting back in, you will find yourself spiritually depleted. There was a song back in the 70s by a man named Billy Preston. He said, "Nothing from nothing leaves nothing." And if you've been drained spiritually and you haven't put anything in, then you have absolutely nothing left to give out. See, we are running this race called life. And all of us, from the time we were born, and thank God for Sister Grace Winstead, that she lined up 97 years ago and started running the race. And she's been running for 97 years and still looking good and running strong. Thank God for Sister Winstead. And as we think of that, all of us were born and we started out in this race called life. And we started to run. And as we run this race, there is something that people that run the marathon call hitting the wall. If you run a race, then you know what I'm getting ready to talk about. Around the 20th or the 21st, a marathon is a 26.3-mile race. And if you hit the wall, usually around the 20th or the 21st mile, you'll hit the wall. And what that means is that you've just become depleted. that there's something in you that just kind of drops, and runners talk about this, where they just don't have anything left, and it seems like they can't go on. And many people that are not familiar with the wall, when they run in the marathon, they just quit at that point, and they stop running. Now, the more experienced marathon runners, they know about the wall. And so when they train, they prepare for the wall. And we as Christians need to learn a lesson from that. And the lesson from that is that we are going to hit walls in our lives. We are going to be in this race, and we're going to hit a wall that's going to zap all of our energy. And we need to plan ahead, and we need to begin to put things in our life to make sure that when we hit the walls of life, that we have the energy and the know-how to deal with them. When people suck you dry, that you have a place where you can go and get something to replenish your soul. One of the books that I purchased years ago is a book by a gentleman named Wayne Cordero. And the name of the book is Leading on Empty. And he actually, he's a pastor, and he had just hit burnout in the ministry. And he said he found himself one day just sitting along the side of the road, burned out and depressed and not having anything left to give anybody else. And so the book chronicles his journey, how that the Lord brought him through his period of emptiness and gave him some things along the way that helped them to be able to continue to run this race. And I need to say, saints, that often I've gone to this book. And I've read this book probably, I've read through it two or three times, because there are days that, you know, I hit that wall and the energy and, you sit there and, you know, you got somebody sitting across from you, or you're dealing with a situation, and in your mind you say to yourself, man, I just don't have anything else to give right now. That, you know, I've given all day. I've given all week, and I just don't have anything left. And Lord, if I can just somehow, whether I fake it through or buffalo my somehow, Lord, if you just give me something to help me to make it through, as I said a couple weeks ago, I just need to get back to En-Gedi. I just need to get to that place of refreshing. But in here he talks about, and once again, I would recommend this book to any church leader. It's for pastors, but if you're a church leader, you need to get this book right here, because all of us deal with what this guy's talking about here. But he gives some signs that you may be burned out and you may be running on empty. He says, this is a sign. 1 year in solitary confinement is sounding more and more like a good option. He says, spending time with your mother-in-law begins to look more inviting than going to work. He says, you realize that you are in this ministry for life, which is funny because you feel you no longer have one. He says, every time somebody praises you for your work, you suspiciously eye them, certain that they will ask you to do something more. You have contacted the Witness Protection Program to hide from other ministry leaders. You think you would like to work at McDonald's. It might be nice to see something fried more than you feel. You find yourself seeing the long wait in the post line as a blessing from God. So he talks about that, and to let us know that there comes those times in life when we give out and we don't have anything left. I put a little chart together based on my experiences and my thoughts, if you'll go to that chart, that helps us to check our spiritual gas tanks. Checking your spiritual gas tank. If your tank is empty or if your tank is full. That when your tank is empty, you operate in the flesh. But when your tank is full, you operate in the spirit. When your tank is empty, you ever see one of those old-time lamps that burned on, had a wick in it, and it burned down the oil, and then after all the oil was burned off, then the wick began to smoke and to stink? Well, when your tank is empty and your oil is gone and you start operating in the flesh, you begin to stink. Now, if you're burning on oil, everything is all right. And the oil is what? The oil is the Holy Spirit. So if you're burning in the Holy Spirit, burning, you know, in the power of the Holy Spirit, then that means your tank is full. Your tank is empty when you serve out of routine. Well, I said I got to be here. I said I was going to go there. I said I was going to do this. And you almost become like the robot, right? Just out of routine. You know, this is something I'm supposed to do, and you just do it. And you just go, you realize that you are spiritually depleted, but you got to make an appearance. You got to show up. You got to sit in the seat. You got to stand behind the lectern. You got to do this. You got to do that. So you just kind of go through the routine. But when your tank is full, you have a sense of purpose. You know that this is what God called me to do. This is what I've committed to do. I believe that as the quartet sang, if I can help somebody along the way, then my living will not be in vain. You have a sense of purpose. You have a sense of mission. You have a sense of vision, and you are driven to meet the vision and move toward the goal that you have before you. If your tank is empty, you dread doing ministry. Now, you know, I'll be honest with you, I'll make this confession. Don't throw eggs at me. Don't boo me. But I'll make this confession. I've run into some counseling situations that were so demanding and so draining that I almost prayed and hoped that they would call and say that they're not coming. I mean, I just didn't have it. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I just didn't have anything to give. I had nothing to give, and I knew I had nothing to give. And I dreaded it. My. That's all right. I know I'm not the only one. Y'all sitting out there all quiet like it's just Pastor Glaze. Look, I'm just the only one up here being honest, right? But you know, when you are filled, when your tank is filled, man, you're excited about doing ministry. You can't wait. Man, you know what? I can't wait for that counselee to come, because this, look what the Lord gave me. Look what I got for him. Oh, man, look, my spirit is, I just can't wait till they get here because I got so much for them. You're excited about it. When your tank is empty, you feel discouraged and hopeless. You know, you just kind of like, ugh. And you know, what's the use, man? You know, it's just the same old thing again. You know, there's no benefit in this. There's, you know, what's the end? You know, what is the end result of what I'm doing? You feel discouraged and hopeless. But when your tank is filled, you are energized and you're filled with hope. Yeah, come on, baby. Let's get our water pistols and charge hell. We can do it. You're energized. And what is the bottom line? The bottom line is that when your tank is empty, Satan has the victory. When your tank is empty, you know, you kick into another mode. And it's almost like you let down on your spiritual life, and your guards are let down where you know, if you were filled, your tank was filled up, you know, you would be alert. You would be on the lookout for the attacks of the devil. But now, since your tank is empty, you just let down, and Satan can backdoor you. And not only can he backdoor you, but you...
Thank you for joining us on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. We hope you were encouraged by tonight's teaching. Tune in next time for the conclusion of part one of Take In and Give Out or Dry Up. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes and outline of part one of Take In and Give Out or Dry Up, you can contact us here at Anchored in Jesus radio program by calling 877-831-5060 and request part one of Take In and Give Out or Dry Up, or program number 11717. Again, that's 877-831-5060 and request part one of Take In and Give Out or Dry Up, or program number 11717. If you would like to make a financial contribution to the program, you can send it to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, PA 15208. That's the Anchored in Jesus radio program, 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, PA 15208. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, is taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.